in the Lord's presence. And brothers and sisters and friends, blessed Christmas. I'm Terry Wong, the vicar of the cathedral. It's my privilege to share the sermon on this Christmas morning. And reflecting from John, the passage of John read for us from John chapter 1. We are all very familiar with the Christmas Eve story. We see Joseph and Mary arriving at the town of Nativity, and like any expectant parents, found themselves struggling with the hustle and bustle of finding a place to give birth, being foreigners out to the city. There was no room in the inn. They have to make do with a nearby manger. We imagine that some animals were witnesses to this unusual event. And finally, the baby was born. Nearby, shepherds, watching the flocks by night, were startled by the presence of angels rejoicing. They went to look for the newborn child and found him in the manger and paid homage. Now, in the cathedral, the Christmas Eve service is by far the most well-attended service of the year. We had 1,700 worshippers last night, all in one service, and probably about 2,000, you count those who were standing and milling around. After going through the hustle and bustle to get into the cathedral compound, many who found no room in the nave have to contend with a seat in the new sanctuary where there's overflow facilities. Worshippers queuing up and watching the skies by night were startled by the loud ringing of the bells of the cathedral. Symbolically, the stroke of midnight marked the time the child is born. And the age-old Advent prayer, Veni, Veni, Emmanuel, come, come, God with us, that we've been singing throughout the Advent season is answered. And the night peaks and concludes with joy to the world, announcing that the Lord is come. Now, Christmas Day, on the other hand, is for settling in. It is the feeling of the aftermath. The crowd of visitors are mostly dispersed. Mother and father have time to spend alone with the newborn child. Exhausted and overwhelmed by the previous night's events, words are used sparingly. It is a day for the quiet realization that life will never be the same again. Gazing at the baby and pondering on what have preceded, the question of the moment is, what child is this? Who is this child? Why has he come into our world? And friends, here is where the opening passage of John's Gospel comes in a very helpful way. It's often called the prologue, at least the prologue to this Gospel. It's regarded as one of the most significant, beautiful passages of the Bible. How does it help us to settle in and make sense of the birth of this child? Compared to the other gospel narratives in Mark, Luke, and Matthew, John did not introduce Jesus in terms of time, place, or human ancestry. He has no list of grandparents or great-grandparents, no pregnant women, kicking babies, visiting and singing angels, a decaying emperor, weary travelers, or swaddled baby, or visiting shepherds, all which is great material for many wonderful Christmas carols that we've been hearing during Christmas season. As we behold the child in the manger, John's reflections on the backdrop takes us much further back into time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John does not name Jesus until the end of the prologue. Instead, he calls him the Word. And of this Word, his opening line is, in the beginning was the Word. If we ask the fundamental question of the philosopher, why is there not nothing? Or why is there something rather than nothing? The answer that John gives us is that in the beginning was the Word. He predates all existence. There never was when He was not, as early Father would put it. And this word, Word, is a very rich word. It was already introduced for us in Genesis, right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, where we were told that God said, God spoke, let there be light. A word was given. And I can quote many other passages, but take Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, for example. My word, be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. A powerful, creative word. Or, of course, the famous passage from Psalm 19. The heaven declares the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. The Word. This tells us something about God and the universe. That God is a personal being who speaks. That He's both intelligent and intelligible. That there is a logical rationality governing the universe. He communicates to us within the realm of our reason. Through the word of creation, and now through Jesus. As we have heard in the passage from Hebrews, He has spoken through the prophets of old, and on this day He will speak to us through His Son, through the word of His Son. God speaks to us. I'll read on, verses 3 to 5. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He was the agent of creation, the center of it all. As we know, the eventual goal of modern science is to provide a single theory that describes the whole universe. Now, those of you who have been studying science should know, last century alone, they've been amazing progress in our understanding of the universe. In Stephen Hawking's A Brief History of Time, right, you find that there's a search for a single theory that will help us understand the whole universe. But from the theological perspective, the church still has a voice, absolutely, in this day of science. From the Bible biblical perspective, the theory is found in a person. Let's call Jesus Christ. And we'll see later in this passage that John will lament that the Creator did not acknowledge their Creator. That the Creator overawed by what they know about creation. And rightly so, there's been some amazing discoveries. But it's continued to underline the fact that there was a great Creator. They refused to give glory to God. And we were told that this light is coming into the world. We don't leave the world to find enlightenment, as is taught in other religions. Instead, He is coming into our world to enlighten us, to reveal to us what the truth is. A life has started in this child which has light, and no darkness can overcome it. That is obvious, for darkness is not an object in itself. It is simply the absence of light. But as we will see, that there will be those who will try to stand up against the light. Some will corrupt the word of reason, as we were told long ago in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Indeed, this century, the 21st century, started disastrously in the year 2001 with 9/11. And this disaster continued to be so. In fact, it was already there in the previous century. That what is evil is now good. What is darkness is light. But where this wonderful promise that eventually light would eclipse these shadows, and this hope that we're holding on to, that what is right, what is true, what is good will finally have the last word. And so these verses, this prologue, reminds us that amidst life chaos, God is present and rules over everything in time and space. Though even if in certain moments, in time and in space, in our very local experience, it seems that God is silent and God is far away. But John takes us back to the backdrop and see an overview and to see the hand of God at work. I'm moving on in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Over and against Matthew or Luke's cast of thousands, John's prologue contains only three actors, if you can call them as such. We have already heard about the first two, right? The Word and God, the Father. The third is here, mentioned here, and that's John the Baptist, who's mentioned in this prologue may seem to be inappropriate and breaks the flow. But verses 6 to 9 reminds us that Jesus, this child, has a prehistory. John the Baptist's presence here ties Jesus to ancient Israel and to the prophetic tradition in the Old Testament. This Savior of the world was born at a specific time to a specific people who practice a specific religion. John the Baptist also reminds us of the role we can play. Not unlike the shepherds of Christmas Eve, to herald and witness to this child. And here is my opportunity to say something about the care of creation. If we are witnesses to that light, that if we sing, as we proudly sing in the church, that this is my Father's world, we need to play our part as well. And especially in the year 2020, when the PC last met recently, we decided we need to scale up in the way we reflect our care for creation. So much more can be said from these few verses, but I want to move on to verse 14. And it says here, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Those of us at Christmas Eve service have heard Bishop's message emphasizing very strongly on the truth of incarnation, God become man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All that I've said earlier about the Word, which is creative, communicative, intelligent, intelligible, personal and rational, is now represented by this man, Jesus Christ. As we have said at opening of last night's service, this wonderful poem, welcome all wonders in one sight, eternity shut in a span, summer in winter, day in night, heaven in earth, and God in man. Great little one whose all-embracing birth brings earth to heaven, stoops heaven to earth. This declaration that the Word became flesh is unparalleled in human history. Nowhere in Jewish exegesis and tradition do we hear of God's Word, wisdom or spirit becoming flesh. And so this, that the Word became flesh, is an astonishing pronouncement and arguably the most significant claim of the Christian faith. To claim that Jesus died and resurrected, there's quite another claim in Easter. But Christmas has their own claim as well. And according to John, this is the very basis upon which we too can become a children of God. One of the church fathers, a 4th century theologian, testified powerfully to why it matters that God entered fully into our creaturely existence. That which is not assumed is not redeemed. Powerfully said. That which is not assumed is not redeemed. The humanity of Jesus Christ is no mere costume. It is not a temporary condition or a 30-year experiment on the part of God. The real Word really became real flesh. And this is the content of the gospel. This is the miracle of Christmas. It's through entering into our flesh, into our humanity, that Jesus reveals to us who God actually is, has been, and will be. It is through plunging deeply into the sinful and ignorant realities of our existence in this world that Jesus restored to us that for which He has created us for, the image of God. Jesus shared in our human existence, including the pain, sorrows, and griefs. As Isaiah prophet would say, He's a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. It is this unlikely way that He became a light in our darkness. Apart from God's assumption of our flesh, God is not really with us. And there will be no Emmanuel, as Bishop has said last night. Our response, and John actually moved on, to leave us with two kind of responses to this revelation of the Word became flesh. One of rejection or one of reception. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. Verse 11. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. Of course, this is referring to the Jews. He was here. The Creator entered the world of His creation, but we did not recognize Him. He came to His own like a father walking into the midst of His family, but we did not recognize the presence of someone whom we should be familiar with. Did not know Him, did not receive Him. This, of course, foreshadowed crucifixion, albeit faintly. In spite of all the centuries of waiting for this promised Messiah, when at last He appeared, they not only dismissed His claim, but instigated His destruction. There's no ground here, however, friends, for pointing our finger for what happened to the Jews. Only typifies the folly of the human heart universally. In all times and space, of all ages, every racial group, we encounter the same folly. And today, the continued widespread rejection of Christ in our generation is a daily witness to the universal rebellion against the living God in which each of us is involved. But along with the rejection, friends, there's a counterpoint of reception that's found in verse 12. But to all who did receive Him, and all means all. In that sense, the gospel is inclusive. But to all who receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So accordingly then, those who receive the Word made flesh will become children of God. Birth not by human bloodlines or by human capacity, but by the will of God. As another church father would put it, He became man that we might become God, in the correct sense of that word, to partake in His divine nature. In fact, in verse 12, there's the first appearance of this, in this gospel, of this phrase, believe in. So it's not just about a generic belief, right? But there is a belief that comes with commitment. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Into Jesus. And that's another way to put it clumsily in English, but in Greek it means that. It was acceptance Jesus into our lives, to give our lives over to Him. It's not a generic passive faith, but a dynamic and personal one. Again, something which Bishop also underlined last night. I love Christmas. One reason why I always believe the church should always celebrate Christmas is because through Christmas, I was first attracted to the Christian faith. I grew up as a nominal Taoist, I'll put it that way, kind of believe in all kinds of things, and yet believe in nothing. But walking into a Christian home for the first time on Christmas Day, looking at Christmas tree, the presents under the tree, I was attracted to what this strange religion that talks a bit about love, sharing, and peace, and get the present too. That's a good deal. And that began my journey to search for what it means to be a Christian. That led me finally and very seriously into a deep commitment. Until today, of course, I've become a man of the cloth, committed to serve in the church. And I've gone from just an observer, I became someone has gone into Jesus, you know, deep into it. And I'm sure many of us here can testify of your own spiritual journey as well. And some of you may have been, that journey has been may have been a very miraculous one. And friends, this is the offer to all of us, to be a child of God. And that is a glorious offer. And this amazing thing is that it's not bound to human decision or will. We are told that we can be born of God. So He binds Himself to the limitation of the flesh. They will be born anew into a new identity, which is not bound to human limitations. A status that will last forever, to be a child of God. I've been in Singapore long enough to know that there are many, those who come here to work, they want to be a Singapore citizen. And the day they receive the citizenship, or even just a permanent residentship, they'll be overjoyed. They will be so joyful. But that citizenship only lasts for a number of years. But friends, this is something that will last for eternity. And two chapters later, John will say in John, the famous verse in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." As a young teenager, I used to think, read this verse in a form of a ticket. The salvation is a ticket to heaven. Can enter or cannot enter. Much like recently, we had a huge Lessons and Carols by Sentinel One, right? The PM came and therefore, there were very limited sitting. Do you or do you not have a ticket? And that will guarantee whether you have a seat. But growing up, I realized that life do have her rough and painful ages. That salvation need not be just be a matter of the afterlife. Men and women, and I should add children too, do perish in many different ways, even in this life. And I believe that when we open our life to Him, when we receive Him into our lives, we allow Him to share with the pain of humanity. He can heal our hurts. His light can shine in some areas that have been gripped, sometimes almost uncontrollably, by darkness. You let the light of this child shine in your life. We begin to experience life more abundantly, even in this life, as we await for the next one to come. So back to this question that we have asked on Christmas morning. What child is this? And as the carol goes, this is Christ, the King. Accept or reject. But of course, John is welcoming us. Will you receive Him as so? Now, this is a very unique year. It is our bicentennial year. There have been some very significant events that have happened or changes in the cathedral. And we are, those in the cathedral leadership have been so amazed by this year. There have been a few times in our national papers that the cathedral was mentioned, and of course, culminating an amazing bicentennial carol service where we welcome the leaders of the nation, including our beloved Prime Minister, to celebrate with us Christmas. And so before this year end, I thought just a quick mention. How can Christmas and bicentennial come together? But it did on the 12th and 13th. Is there something in common? On Christmas Eve, this birth of a little child will eventually change the world. And Christians in Singapore, we testify. The world for many of us is this little red dot, Singapore. That the life of Christ has inspired many Christians to contribute and live selflessly to the building of this nation. That night was moving. I'm referring to the carol service, because for Singaporean Christians, our dual identity was celebrated. All the heart buttons were pushed. And we end this bicentennial year by giving thanks that what happened in the little town of Bethlehem, the first ray of hope, the first light, that light has so shaped Singapore in some significant ways. And may we, on this Christmas Day, celebrating this light, may also pray that we will be a blessing to others. So I leave you to reflect with this song and give you a little treat. Those of you who weren't, most of you weren't at that service. With this song composed by my good friend, Dr. Peter Low, and it captures our prayer for ourselves and for our nation. And we end on this note.
Tiny Bethlehem, neat Roman might, city obscure, yet from thee came the light. Promised through the ages, the answer to all strife, gave new understanding. Peace that was promised a reality, and all men.